Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform till the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. Ephesians 5:8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Ephesians 5:8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Ephesians 5:8. Psalm 61:4. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Psalm 61:4. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Psalm 61:4. Today we're continuing our series of In Christ, and we're on Forgiven in Christ. And I want to say this is number 4. And we'll be in Psalm 32 and also 1 John 1:9. But you can turn your Bibles to Psalm 32 to start with. Before we get started, let's take a moment of silent prayer so we can resume fellowship if we need to. For us, that consists of simply naming our sins, and we are forgiven and cleansed from all unrighteousness, and we can resume our spiritual life, our fellowship, our growth, our glorification of God, and just a few things. So let's do that now. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you so much for being a free country and a free state. We see there are some states that aren't as logical thinking as ours, and we just appreciate being in one that is and able to look to you and see who's important in our lives. We thank you for that, and we ask for direction in this study to see your word and grow and apply it to our lives. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So, usually I do a one or two lessons on the each one of the In Christ, but here I seem to be stuck, and I'm on number 4, and we'll see what happens. We might have a number 5, but if not, we'll be able to move on maybe to something new. But let's go ahead and go with this. So last time we looked at the two areas of forgiveness. We saw our positional forgiveness at salvation, which we said solves the problem of our spiritual death, and also the sins before the point of salvation for the new believer. And that's explained in Colossians 2:13 and 14. And then the second area of forgiveness that we looked at was our experiential forgiveness. That's when we sin after salvation as a born-again believer. So examples for this experiential forgiveness is found in Psalm 32, which the verse we've been looking at, and also 1 John 1:9 is another example. So one thing that we did say is that these two areas are potentials, possibilities. It means they actually require a decision on our part. They require something from us to, even though we're drawn to them naturally, they still require a decision on our part. So they have to be realized by the individual, and actually a decision must be made to become a reality in the individual's life. So our positional forgiveness at salvation begins our spiritual life. That's where it all begins, and that takes a decision. Our experiential forgiveness is the day-to-day living that we do day to day. And that requires many decisions, not just one. We start it here, and then we continue, and that requires hundreds of decisions a day. And some of those decisions, we realize that they were a lot more important when we look back on them and we see that, wow, the repercussions of that decision that it caused. This is where the individual decision comes in to take advantage of this forgiveness, because we need this in our daily life in order to make good decisions. And that's a big thing about the Christian life. It boils down to decisions in our day-to-day life. So it allows us to continue in our spiritual life. And that's the relational aspect that we had been talking about. And the Bible displays it for us in the example of a father-son relationship. It's the same type of scenarios that we have a relationship, we're in the family, we can't get out of that family, but we need to maintain that relationship, and we do that by directing our attention to the source of our forgiveness. Not to a different source, but to the source of forgiveness. So one thing that's interesting to note here is that God has a particular way of doing things. And he has given us his personal guidelines on how to comply to those standards. He's given us his Bible. Remember, I always call it his journal. He's given us his journal. He said, here, take it, learn it, grow, get to know me. And many of us are familiar with that concept. God likes things done in a certain way. And the word that we're familiar with is protocol. And some of us know protocol because we've dealt with protocol in our lives. If you've ever been in a job, you've used protocol. If you've been in this, there's always a certain way to do things. If you've been in the IT business, there's a protocol. If you've been a school teacher, there's a protocol. That we all use a certain procedure to do certain things in a certain way to get it done most efficiently. And it's no different with the Word of God. He has a protocol that we look to and we learn and we study and we apply in our lives. And the key about protocol is if you veer from protocol, it doesn't work. The procedure doesn't work correctly. Things become inefficient. But oftentimes we see that God's divine procedure is often distorted, misused, mishandled, and ultimately disregarded. And that's what we need to focus on, is following the protocol versus another way. And this is the kind of thing that many times we see, or other people see, maybe as godly, maybe religious, or in various ways, by someone not following protocol. And what happens when you deviate from God's protocols, you end up with something outside of God's design. It's outside of the design. And that's where you're in shaky ground. And you get things like, a few examples are, confessing your sins to a person instead of God himself. See how the protocol got just a little bit off. The idea was right, but the protocol wasn't followed. Or even worse, you get salvation based on how someone lives their life. See, the protocol was given to us in Scripture, but then we ended up with a works-based salvation because we got off track on the protocol. We've got it laid out for us. We see it clearly in Scripture. We just need to take heed of it. So deviation from God's procedure always results in inadequate man-made systems. And that's what we see every day. And this even happens in our own lives as Christians. We see it, or we can see it, when we boil it down to individual decisions in our lives. So acknowledgement or forgiveness, and this is where I was coming with this, of our sins to God is totally apart from any human works being added. And when we don't believe, that we resort to other things. When we don't believe that it doesn't require human works, we veer from protocol. That's when we get sidetracked. When I think I need to help God, I need to push the jet. Remember, the protocol is already written. The procedure's here. But when I step in and say, wait, I got to help out here. You end up with stuff like penance, public confession, feeling sorry for your sins, or promising God that you'll never do it again. Now, those may be all well intended. Don't get me wrong. The intention is right. But God does not require that. And the procedure actually excludes that. Grace in itself excludes anything that we have to offer to bring to the table. Because spirituality doesn't include human things. It includes everything from the Spirit. It has to. It's a perfect system, and it's got to work perfectly. So you end up with different things, and you notice how they can be slightly off. Just a little bit off, but they're off. They're just off. They're wrong. And I hate to see it, and I mean, we see it all the time. So grace is something we can take full advantage of, but we have to realize it must always and completely, totally rely on God. Completely, completely and totally. And this is even when it involves confession of sin. Reliance on God. He's provided the system. We just say, okay, I'll use that. I want to use that protocol, that procedure right there. Romans, I like this verse, Romans 11:6. It says, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Do you see that? If it's grace, it's grace. But if it's on the basis of works, it's not grace anymore. It's not grace. So that's a good example of how deviation from protocol excludes God's grace to us. So we're saved by grace, we know that. We're forgiven of sin by grace. And all things in the spiritual realm completely depend on God to be made a reality. We see that in salvation. We see that in sin of our lives. We see that in the change that happens because we're spiritual. We're growing. We're becoming more in the likeness of the mind of Christ. We can't take any credit for that. We can't. And we can't take any credit for the design of the system. We can't take any credit for us even using the system. We can't take any credit for being a spiritually mature believer. If you are to that point, what we can give credit to is God's grace. That's what we can give credit to. He's provided it and he's allowed us to take part in it. So the beautiful thing about the divine procedure is that he has given it to us in writing, in the original languages, to help us understand as much as possible. As much as possible. And I think that's awesome. We have the original language that we can study from and be able to understand that, his word. Not the English language. He gave it to us in the original language. The English language can't explain what the original language can. That's why he gave it to us. It's too general. It's too broad. Some of these things I can't even explain to you in English. Because the words, there's no words to explain what God is talking about here. We can try, but it doesn't always come across. So, in our case of the English word to confess in 1 John 1:9 is a good example of the clearness of the protocol and the clearness of the original language. And the word here is homologeo. And it means to, well, you see two different words. It's a compound word. You have homo. We all know that word. It means the same. See, all y'all thought that was a bad word, didn't you? It's really not. It means the same. Just the same. Logeo means speech. The same speech. So what do we have here? We have to speak the same, which is simply to agree. It's just to agree. You're speaking the same thing that already happened. This is the word for confess. So it means to agree. To confess is to speak something that has already taken place. And just means to name that sin. Notice it doesn't inject any of the other things into it that I mentioned earlier when we deviate from the system. When we deviate from the protocol, we get other things and we throw them into this word. But it just says, speak the same thing that already happened, the sin. Name it. Isn't it that simple? You got to love God because He makes it so easy on us to follow His plan. If we think that it's hard or it's hard to access or that we can't get to it, not true. He makes it easy and He makes it available, plentiful. So, clearness. We see clearness here, and we don't see anything. Sometimes we tend to add to things, but that's not what's happening when we look at the word itself. So these two areas of forgiveness are also different if they aren't realized. That's another big thing of this. The first one, if it's not realized, we know what happens. We know what happens to the unbeliever. That judgment that's taken away is still there. The judgment hasn't been forgiven. We're still under condemnation for the first positional forgiveness. If we don't come to that realization to accept that, that person is still under judgment. And that's carried out in the eternal lake of fire, unfortunately. The second type of forgiveness that we're talking about, remember the day-to-day walk or fellowship, is our sin. We deal with our sin through confession. That's after salvation. This has to do, if we ignore this aspect, well, we know we're already in the family. We can't get out of the family. But we can stay out of fellowship. We can do that. We can make a free will decision to just say, well, sometimes we like to wallow in the sin, I like to say. We like to, you know, the pig in the mud, like to wallow in. We like to stay out of fellowship maybe because something's bothering us. We'll drag it on for 2 or 3 days because we keep going back to it. So we're wallowing in that out of fellowship. So what does that bring? Well, it doesn't bring condemnation in hell. It just brings divine discipline. Divine discipline. And that's grace. That's grace. God's gracious divine discipline. So in both cases, rejection is still possible. But notice the second case, you're in the family and God doesn't want you to leave. He doesn't want you to leave. He wants you to come back. He loves you that much. He sees you veering off course. He sees you doing something that you're not supposed to. Guess what he does? He warns you. He warns you. He taps first. The tap gets a little harder, right? Discipline. Discipline. Discipline's a good thing. We have to learn how to read it, though. We have to learn how to read discipline in our lives. We should know as Christians whether we're being tested or whether you're being disciplined. You should know that. You should. If you're in tune with your spiritual life, you should know for a fact whether you are being disciplined by God or receiving testing for spiritual growth. Because why do I say that? How can I say that? It's because we know the decisions that we make. That's how I can say that. We know the direction we take. We know the decisions we make. We can think back and say, yes, I did this, and I can expect God to do this. It's coming, whether we like it or not. And that's a good thing. It is a good thing. So Be thankful. So the paid debt is redemption. That's the payment of the ransom. So that our spiritual death is no longer an issue to God. And it is no longer a barrier of entry into the relationship. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the positional, remember? No more condemnation. Discipline, yes. No more condemnation. And one solves the barrier problem of sin between us and God. Remember, a perfect God can have actually nothing to do with us. We're like black sheep. We've got sin. His righteousness can't have anything to do with us. But Jesus Christ took care of that. So one solves the our position in Adam, and the other one solves our carnality problem we have, which we can receive by being in fellowship with God. So I told you last time that we'd talk about some results of unconfessed sin. So that's what we'll do now. And I just want to read the verses in Psalm 32 that we've been talking about, just so we get our minds back in the scripture. Psalm 32, verse 1. It says, "How this is David. Remember his incident with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. He went through a lot of things, and this is David speaking about what he went through and how he stayed out of fellowship for an extended period of time, and now he went back to be forgiven, and this is him. "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long." Now we're going to talk about these verses in a minute. "For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." And here he goes, he concludes it on an up note. He says, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." So verse 3, it says, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away." This word silent, it does mean to keep silent. To keep silent knowing about something. It doesn't mean just to keep silent for no reason. It means to keep silent knowing that you're keeping silent for a purpose. And in this context, we know the purpose, right? It's withholding confession. It means to devise, to conceal. And it can also mean to cut in, engrave, plow. This word has a lot in it. So, the word devise. This is an interesting word too. Devise means to form a plan or arrange in the mind or devise a new system for handling something. Well, that's the same thing we were talking about earlier. Remember, we've got the protocol and we've got the veering from protocol. When we conceal or hide our sin, what are we doing? We're devising a brand new system on how to handle, how to deal with that sin. So the procedure's already here, but what's happening is that we're attempting a completely different way of doing business. Remember earlier I mentioned God's system runs on His power. His power, the Holy Spirit. We must be in tune with that. So, and that's by grace. And here is where the planning begins. When we stay out of fellowship, we start to plan. We start to devise. How am I going to feel better about what I did? That's where it starts. That's where it begins. How do I feel better about something that is tearing me up inside and I keep thinking about? Many, many things. You know, we all can name various things that we look to. Pets, people. You name it, right? We look for ways to just get away from the sin because it's tearing us up inside. But that's just us coming up with some plan that isn't even here. We don't have to do that. We don't have to do that. So, to cut in or to engrave or to plow. This word reminded me a little bit of when I was growing up. We owned a Ford 8-in tractor. And most of you know what a Ford 8-in tractor is. These came out in 1947 and 1952. The N series actually started in 1939. But this, the 8-in was 47 to 52. It was an American-made tractor. And it was actually the most popular tractor in North America at one time. We bought this used. My dad rebuilt it, painted it. It looked like a brand new tractor. Brand new tractor. And that tractor did so much work, it amazed me at how much that tractor could do. This wasn't a big tractor. It was a small tractor made for one man, and we had maybe five implements on the back. And, I mean, you wouldn't believe how much work that tractor did. And we see them still used today. If I showed you a picture of this tractor, you'd say, oh, yeah, I've seen one of those. They still run today. And this is what I learned how to drive a tractor, where I learned how to drive a tractor. We had most of the main implements, and one of those things was a plow. It was a plow. And I enjoyed the plow the most. I enjoyed the plow because when you see the plow go, it cuts into the ground. It's made to dig. That's what it's made to do. Sometimes my dad would let me sit on that plow while it was going, and you'd have a front row seat, and you could see that trench being cut right in front of your eyes. And it's just amazing for a kid to see that in action. So it's designed to cut a trench into the ground, and each pass, what happens? It cuts deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. It'll eventually bottom out, but it cuts deeper and deeper and deeper. And this word has a sense of cutting into our soul, so to say. With each pass, it gouges the earth. What a great word to show not only what keeping silent on the sin does, but what its effects are afterwards. It keeps digging. And we all know this is true. We have all seen it in our own lives. I mean, I'll speak for that right now. You hold it, it'll keep digging. So David talks about what that looks like. What does he say? What does this digging effect look like? Verse 3. It says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. Another translation says, when I refused to confess my sin, my whole body wasted away while I groaned in pain all day long. Or my bones became brittle. Wow. This word body literally means bones or skeleton. Now, we all know that when we get a cut, it hurts. It's on the surface of the skin. But when something hurts internally, you can feel like your bones are hurting. When you hurt internally, it could be a headache. It could be something inside your main part of your body. When something internally hurts, it's the core of you is hurting. And this is what this word is telling us. It says, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. The word for wasted away means to become old, to wear out, decay. And this is the physical deterioration caused by the unconfessed sin. We do not need to do that. I don't know about y'all, but I mean, this will kill you. This is stress. This is all the things related to unconfessed sin, and this will kill you. And we can see this was at one point, this was eating David's lunch. This was eating him up. Because he wasn't cleansed, and he can't get out of it. Even though it's right here. He's just stuck in it, and it's grown. He's just groaning. It's painful. He's not cleansed. And we see this all the time with stress is a good example in our lives. When we leave sin unconfessed, high blood pressure, headaches, prolonged pain, and this can lead to many, many other things, heart attack, many things. So the groaning described here is a human cry in distress that is a result of anxiety or mental suffering and can also be bodily discomfort or from physical deterioration caused from hard use. Now, you can feel this. This isn't saying you have to be a certain age to feel this. This is saying it's a result no matter what. It's not giving an age. Verse 4 says, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me." Day and night, that means there's no let up. There's no let up. So this should at least make us be aware of what's happening physically as well as spiritually. When we have a physical pain, the first place I would go to is my spiritual life. I would go to the solution. God knows you're hurting. He knows why you're hurting. And He knows how long you're going to hurt. And there's a reason for it. Always a reason for it. Remember, don't say, "Oh, why did this happen?" And there's no reason. No, there's a perfect reason why you're hurting. And we need to see that, first of all. But we also need to see where the solution is. So, no let up. Day and night, your hand was heavy on me. This means to be burdensome or difficult. This is talking about God's hand. If anyone is going to make things difficult or be burdensome on you, the last person I would want them to be is God. I'll tell you that much. Anytime we get out of fellowship by sinning, we bring suffering on ourselves. We bring it on ourselves. And this is something that we've learned here, and it's called volitional responsibility. And it comes through our own choices where we can choose to stay in a state of carnality for prolonged periods of time. That's where the responsibility comes in at. Because we're making the decision to stay off in the boonies. That's what we're doing. So the part of responsibility means there must be an action taken if we don't stay in fellowship or do what God wants us to do. Remember, to whom much is given, much is expected. And that includes believers in Jesus Christ. We have to maintain that relationship through fellowship. So, this is a choice. And these kinds of decisions result in self-imposed misery. You can actually think you're miserable. A born-again believer, growing spiritually, you can think you are miserable. This is the place we need to look when we start to feel this way. Right here. Fellowship. Fellowship. And this is what we're seeing in David's case. So we have, if we continue down this path, what do we see? God steps in. Divine discipline. That's what we're seeing here. God knows what He's doing. His timing is always perfect. And what's He doing? He's warning David because why? He wants him to come back. So God's discipline is always designed to correct. to train, and to motivate. Parents, we could take lessons from this all day. We should always be disciplining our kids for these reasons: to correct, to train, and to motivate. To motivate. Always. All the time. And we know that, but sometimes we get lazy, we get frustrated, just, you know, enough is enough. But it should always have a reason. It should always be to train, to motivate, to correct. Because what's it always from in God's case? What's the root cause of it? Love. Love. It's because He loves us. Not because He wants to see us torn up. He wants to bring us back into the reality and bring back the fellowship that we have had with Him before. Proverbs 3:12 says, "For the Lord disciplines those He loves, just as a father disciplines the son in whom he delights." I wish all parents would know this, and I wish I would realize it at all times. Because this is so critical. That this is saying, remember, this is the love that we're supposed to have. This is the same love that we are to exhibit to others. It says the Lord disciplines those He loves. This doesn't say discipline your wife. We're talking about kids here. We're talking about people you train. There has to be a correction aspect in that. There has to be. If there's no correction, if there's no discipline, guess what? It's not love. It's not love. That's what this is saying. And this is the love that we're designed to have, not my love. God's love. And His love, you see what He's doing? He wants us to be the best. He wants us to be the best. And in order to do that, He's got to keep getting us back. He has to keep bringing us back. We get hung up. We get tied up in the fence. We get, you know, we get lost. We get, what does He do? He keeps bringing us back. Bringing us back. Notice it doesn't say the Lord, for whom the Lord loves, He blesses. Doesn't say that. A lot of us translate love into blessing. It said, whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And so many people think that if I bless them, that means I love them. That's not what this is saying. That's not saying that you can't bless. There's nothing wrong with blessing, but you have to include correction. So since we are commanded to have this same kind of love, many parents see disciplining as a bad thing. But in the fact of it is that discipline is necessary for true love of children. Necessary. So my vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Vitality drained away. That's your strength. This is your strength. This is the actual how much energy you have throughout the day. His strength was drained as in the heat of summer. I know you've all been you've worked outside. And what does the sun do? It drains you. It's like it just zaps you. If you stay out there too long, you don't realize that you come back in, you're done. It just, the sun will zap your strength. It will. It will zap you. This is what he's referring to. He says his strength was drained as in the heat of the summer. So, but remember what he's refreshed now. He's confessed. He's refreshed. Remember how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. So he's explaining to us what happened. Remember, he's revitalized. He's in fellowship now. So what this is saying is that confession and forgiveness bring a recovery period for us. And this recovery is blessing. This is the blessing. And it's also a reduction of discipline. It's a reduction of discipline. And that's important. Why is that important? Because timing. is very critical. Timing. I'm talking about length of time we stay out of fellowship. Length of time. We need to be aware of these things because apparently timing, there's a certain time when there is a recovery, and if we didn't have that recovery, guess what? We'd still be under divine discipline. So the sooner you go and see and notice what happened in your life, and the sooner you correct that through confession, guess what? The sooner you can recover. And that's the sooner the better. The sooner the better. Don't go to sleep being out of fellowship. That's a good 7 hours. That's a long time out of fellowship. I don't know if that counts, but I always thought it has. So, a reduction of discipline. And we see this all the time in our daily lives with criminals. Right? What happens? If they admit or confess or fess up to what they did, what happens? Many times, their sentence is reduced. It's reduced. And suffering will oftentimes be less than otherwise if they would have not admitted it. And they just get caught. Same thing. Same thing for us with God. And why does that happen? Because they're turning with their arms open to the justice system. They're saying, okay, I did it. Okay, here you go, take me. And we're doing the same thing. Here, God, this is what I did. Open arms. Fix it for me. And it's the same concept. So, we see sentence reduced. We see sometimes the charges completely dropped. Fines lessened. Jail time reduced. So turning to God's reproof is no different. It's no different for us. No different at all. Why is that? Because we have turned to Him for the only solution. That's why. We've turned to Him, and in a way, look what we're doing. We're glorifying God because we're giving Him the full credit and we know the full thing that He's done on the cross. And we're saying, hey, I know you did that and I know you can take care of this, so here, take it. Confession in itself is glorifying to God. It is glorifying to God. And simply because we're using the protocol. We're using the procedure that's already there. So we didn't do mental gymnastics to try and work around the sin. We turned. There was a shift in our thinking. We shifted. And who'd we look to? God. We looked straight to Him. And really, this is really what this whole study is really about. About the forgiveness of God. It's about us redirecting our focus. It's about us turning from the sin. We always hear the word repent, repent, repent. Guess what? Repent and confession go hand in hand. Because what are you doing when you confess? You're making a thought and you're changing your mind. You say, I want to go the other direction. So you're taking something and you're saying, you know what? I know this is the wrong path and I want to reverse it and I want to go this way. You're looking for that recovery. Turning our eyes on the divine solution versus our own sweet and good intended solutions. Yet they're still worthless. Even though they're good intended, they're just not the procedure. So to go to the cross and die for all the sins of the world and then leave someone and then have someone do penance. Think about that. What Jesus Christ did on the cross and then have someone do penance. Volunteer, maybe give money. And I'm not talking about these things in a bad way. I'm talking about them to try to get rid of some guilt. When we do these things to try to fix the guilt or the results left by that sin, what are we saying? We're downgrading the cross. We're just saying, you know what? What you did on the cross, yeah, you said you'd forgive me. But you know what? I still need to do a little bit more because I don't feel good enough about it. That's a slap in His face. I mean, how would you feel if you did all this work, this nice work, you built it and you put it together, and then someone comes along behind you and redoes everything? It's happened to us before. Someone's done that in your life. Sometimes it's good for it's for a lesson most of the time. But you know what? A lot of times it doesn't feel good. Especially if you did a good job. So, to go to the cross and die for all our sins, that's what we need to realize, and we need to realize the effectiveness of that. And I think that's a good stopping point. So, we'll resume this on Wednesday night. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for freedom. Thank you for the only true freedom we have, which is in your Son. Thank you for the opportunity to take part in that freedom, freedom of soul. We just want to thank you for just everything you provide us, for allowing us to walk this earth, to be a part of your plan, and to be given the opportunity to still continue forever with you. And for anyone who has never had an opportunity to consider that, that true freedom, they need to realize that it only takes a decision. That potential of that freedom can be realized by a decision. It says, tells us by grace we are saved through faith, and it's not of ourselves, it's a gift. It's a gift of God. So the realization comes by accepting what Jesus Christ did on the cross as a reality in our lives, by faith. That's no works. That's looking to the solution, the person who did it all, and saying, I believe in Jesus Christ. And at that moment, this, what was a potential, is now a reality. And now you have true freedom. And we thank you for that opportunity. And thank you for everything you've done for us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Driving home from work today, tears rolling down my face, couldn't help but stop and pray for your family. Wouldn't but just last May, you told me about your fiance and how proud you were of that green beret and going overseas. Hell, but you had a job that was bigger than yourself. Now I'm trying to live a life worthy of your sacrifice, to be the husband and the father you never got to be. And now I could take your place. I'm forever in your debt because of the bar you set. I know I haven't hit it yet, but I hope I will someday. Every time I'm feeling weak, I pray and I feel you lifting. Now I'm trying to live a life worthy of your sacrifice, to be the husband and the father you never got to be. Now your work is done, your course on. from where